glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. Hope that it's fair. Everyone loves.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, October 13th, 2017. And it just so happens we're in the 13th verse of chapter 3 of Exodus. And I'll begin reading where it says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? Bum, 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 bum.
Bum, bum, bum.
Here we are. It's Friday, and it's time that we spend in the book of Exodus. And so we're going to just launch right into this book, seeing what God would say and share to each one of us. I always believe that as we pray, Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds and hearts, we'll find points of application, but better yet, we'll get a greater truth on who God is, how he loves us, how he wants to work in and through us. It might be a roadmap that he leads us on this very day to direct us through some decisions we're making. It might be points of application just to help us model Christ to a hurting world. It just might be the inner conviction that we need and something that we're wrestling with, or something that he speaks to us to confirm how we are to direct our lives, or maybe a direction we're to take. So I trust that as we discuss this book of Exodus, that there'll be points of interest and some information that'll hopefully be transformative in your life.
Mm-hmm.
That's all on your shoulders now, Jason.
Wow, I like how you did that.
No pressure.
Well, you know, one of the practices I do sometimes during the week is, you know, you're studying and you're kind of in, you're in the Word and you're in commentaries and you're reading about historical narratives and you're trying to understand and wrap your head around, you know, what is the big idea in this text or what is God trying to say in this text? And sometimes you start to get a little bit of a headache and you go, you know what, I need to detox for a moment. And so one of the things I love to do when I do that is I read comic strips. I love to read a Hagar the Horrible. I love to read a Calvin and Hobbes. I love to read those things. And so the internet is such a wonderful thing because it's like a treasure trove of those. And so you can pop up some comic strips and read it. Well, one time it was interesting. I was in the middle, and sometimes I'll save them. I've got a whole folder on my desktop of my computer of comic strips because I'd see him and I go, oh, that'd be great for a message. Well, one of the ones I saved was from a Hagar the Horrible from a number of years ago. But in the first box in the strip, and Hagar the Horrible is kind of like a Viking barbarian kind of guy, and he's kneeling in prayer. And what's really interesting, if you read Hagar the Horrible strips, they have really a rich theology. I mean, I don't know too much about the guy who wrote those strips, but he had to have been a believer because there is rich theology that and kind of a poignant messages, as we're going to see. But in the first box in the strip, Hagar the Horrible, this Viking guy, is kneeling in prayer, and he says, it's not easy to believe in you, God. We never see you. How come you never show yourself? How do we know you even exist? And then in the next panel, we see a flower kind of spring to life. And then the next panel, and a volcano erupts in the distance. In the next one, there's an eclipse, and the sun turns the sky black. And in the next one, there's like a shooting star, and lightning is flashing, and a bush begins to burn. And then the final strip is a stone rolled away from the entrance to a tomb. And then Hagar the Horrible, in the last box, pulls himself up, and he says, okay, I give up. Every time I bring this subject up, all we do is get interrupted.
Jeez.
And it made me think about, you know, as Moses is engaging God in this burning bush moment in Exodus chapter 3, how oftentimes God shows himself to us. We would think, wow, this is a miraculous thing. And it is a miraculous thing. The burning bush is absolutely miraculous. But lightning flashing across the sky, a shooting star, an eclipse, all of these things, flowers sprouting and volcanoes erupting, all of these things are miracles of God's sovereign hand as he's working in creation. But I think that oftentimes what we would do is we would say, okay, God, you know what? We always just seem to get interrupted. And so that's what happens. And so I want to use that as kind of a lens as we go into this text in Exodus chapter 3 and 13. And so let's begin where Moses is and where I think that we often begin with God. And that you read it in Exodus 3:13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I should go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And I think we should all be honest here for a minute. Considering Moses is talking to God, this is a really poorly worded question, isn't it? Suppose I go. I mean, really, this is the God who is suspending the power of nature by having a bush that is burning and not being consumed. This is a God who says, "I am a consuming fire to be worshipped with reverence and awe," later in Hebrews. And so Moses goes, you know, suppose I do this. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's really a poorly worded question. I mean, suppose I go. I mean, what was Moses thinking?
And it wasn't he already told that he will be going?
He was told he was going to go. He was told he was. Look, here's one of the things I've learned in my walk with God, is that you will do or you will made to do. You will kneel or you will be made to kneel. And that's just that when God desires that you do something and you don't do it, discipline will come, and that discipline will drive you to do what God, and because God knows, God has your best interests at heart. And so here, Moses has this really poorly worded question. And one of the things I have when I hear this question, suppose I go, the one thing I think is, what was Moses thinking? What the heck was he thinking? Well, you know what, Mark? I think he was thinking the same things that we often think when we do a cost-benefit analysis in following God. You know, suppose I do what God's asking me to do. Now, look, I know that nobody listening to the program right now would ever say that they've done this. You know, that's more like the other people that you know, those other kinds of people. They're the ones who are prone to do it, not us and you listening right now. But listen, Moses had just received a direct call from God. Mm-hmm. And God's call doesn't invite negotiation. There's no supposing about it. Moses was called, as Mark, you said, called to go. He either had to do or not do what God called him to do. And the reason he gave was absolutely, and we talked about this last week and the week before, it was me-centered. He says, suppose I go. What should I tell them? See, he doesn't focus on God. He focuses on who he is. He doesn't focus on whose he is. He doesn't focus on the fact that God is sending him. And if God is sending him, then God is giving him the power to be sent and to go. And so what does God do? God identifies himself as the God of his fathers, of Moses' fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And listen, this whole conversation would have been so much shorter if Moses had simply taken God at his word. Mm-hmm. You know, the simple truth that we sing as children, but I think so often struggle to remember as adults, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know, people come to me and they say, you know, I'm really not doing well, I'm really unhappy, I'm really doing something. So, well, what's your trust life like? Oh, well, you know what, I just don't know if Jesus got my back right now. Well, as kids, we would sing, there's no other way to be happy but to trust in Jesus. To trust and obey. And so Moses would have done well, even though the song had not been written yet, to know this. But listen, look, we can never prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Now, before we beat Moses up too much, though, we should put ourselves in his place. He wondered what the people were going to say to him when he went back and told them that he was going to be the one who leads them to the promised land. Moses had been raised in Egypt, which meant that he had never fully shared in the suffering of the children of Israel. He hadn't been back to Egypt in 40 years. Things have changed. Things may have been forgotten. Maybe they didn't even remember who he was. But even worse, the last time he was in Egypt, he failed miserably and the people refused to follow him. And so I'm personally not shocked that Moses doesn't think he's the right man for the job. I think that he was skirting on God's calling and should have leaned into the power of God's calling. But I personally not shocked that he doesn't think he's the right man for the job.
Yeah, and I'm thinking like that. Suppose we're all like that. We all want a disclaimer or what if and, well, God, are you sure? And I think, like you said a few weeks ago, it's oftentimes disobedience on our part.
Yeah, and look, I think Moses knew some people would be skeptical and that some people would not believe him and that others would try and stand against him, because this always happens when you come with the message of God. This isn't just that this was Moses. Skeptical people, people who believe and people who stand opposed, that always happens when you come with the message of God to the world, especially for those who have lived so long in slavery that slavery seems normal. See, so long had these people in Egypt lived in slavery that slavery kind of seemed normal to. In fact, later in the Exodus in chapter 15, after they leave Egypt, they're going to be like, well, you know, I think we would have been better off at Egypt. At least we would have had meat in our belly. At least we would, you know, they continue to grumble and say, well, you know, if we were only back in Egypt. And so this is normal for people who have been in slavery. Listen, it's also normal for those who have lived in sin for so long that sin seems normal. You know, Exodus 3:13 says, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? You know, so often the first piece of information we have about a person is their name. And names are more than a convenience for allowing us to talk to one another. Names are a gift because names define things in a way that they, and they define us. I mean, just think about it. Maybe when you were a kid, you had one of those little license plates on your bike that said your name. And everybody knew that that was your bike because it had your name on it. Look, we write names on things that belong to us. I think about that show that my kids love, The Toy Story. And on the bottom of the cowboy character, the little boy wrote his name on the 1 foot. Listen, whether it's boats or pets or babies, we take great care and love in naming things. I remember people are crazy when they have their first baby, including us. And I remember, you know, the first baby we had, Jacob, we were like, well, what about this name? What about that name? Let's Google. What does this name mean? What is that? And we had books on names. We were looking at names. And I was like, this is just, now I think, gosh, what? That was just crazy. I mean, just call him, hey, you. It'll be okay. Yeah. You know, but I mean, but names are important to us. We want to make sure we have the right name. I never forget that I wanted to name him, I don't know if I can tell this. So, well, I will, but I will just kind of be real vague. But I wanted to name him a name. I said, well, what about we name him this, and this could be his middle name, and then Shifo. And my wife goes, his initials would spell this word, and on the playground, that would be no good. And so, I mean, we take great care because names matter, and names can be misused and used well. And so just think about also this. Think about the freedom that you get when you name a fear that you have. Think about the power that comes when you're feeling anxious and you say, I'm just anxious. The power that it has to give a name to something. There's power in a name. And even more, if I say Mark, if I say, you know, the names of people listening, if I knew exactly who was listening right now and I could say your name, you know, Tom, Bruce, or Sarah, or Cody, or Jeff, or whoever, it means you're known. When I say your name, you go, oh, you know who I am. You know how many times you've been somewhere and you've said, oh, that guy knows my name. You know, he knows who I am. We feel known. We get a name tag. People know who we are.
Oh, I was sharing last week with our English conversation class about Americans, and maybe it's all cultures, when somebody says, you know, Jason, I really appreciate you, Jason. We like to hear our name spoken back to us. It affirms us in various ways. And I said, so if you want to get someone's attention, mention their name in the conversation or whatever. And so, yeah, names, you know, affirm and describe or...
Well, I think one of the great questions that we wrestle with as people is, who am I? Hmm. And when people speak our name back to us, when they say our name to us, we know who we are. I'm Jason, and they know who I am. So now I must have, I'm known. I'm not simply oblivious. I'm not simply in a corner. You know, so many of us think that we're marginalized and nobody knows who we are, and therefore we have no worth. And so when somebody speaks our name, they speak worth into our life. Mm-hmm. And so it's important because it kind of addresses the question of who am I? And listen, I believe that we're going to constantly ask the question, who am I? Over and over and over again, wanting and wondering, who am I? Until we understand whose we are. Mm-hmm. See, the who's takes care of the who am I. And God answers this eternal question not by telling us who we are, but he tells us who he is. Because we need to know whose we are. The most important thing that you need to know is who God is, because then you can truly understand who you are. And so it makes me think of this song that we sing sometimes in church. It's Your Name by Paul Baloche. And it says, as morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, because nothing has the power to save but your name.
Hmm.
Those are great lyrics. But then pair that up with the psalm, what the psalmist says in Psalm 9 and verse 10, when it says, and those who know your name put their trust in you.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the things that gets me up in the morning is that you who are listening right now might trust in God with all your heart in greater and greater ways each day, because you know who his name is. You know who he is. You know, as we study the book of Exodus, as we're listening to this on Fridays, my hope is that we would know that we are the children of the God called by his name out of sin and into salvation, that it's not who we are, but whose we are. And as we study the Bible, this is why I'm driven to study the Bible and to teach the Bible, because I think when we know who God is, then we know who we are. We know who we are, because suddenly my value isn't on if Mark says Jason in a sentence. My value has already been established in God. And so I think we need to know that. And so as Psalm 9 and 10 tells us, that when people know God's name, they put their trust in him in greater and greater ways. The more we know about God's name and who he is, the more we trust him in greater and greater ways. And it seemed to me, therefore, that the Lord would strengthen our confidence in him for the future of our life together if I can help you to better know his name, to better know who he is, so that you can trust him more. And the reason for knowing the name of God will help us to trust him in our daily lives. You know, constantly, when you look in the Bible, and this is one of the things I love to talk about when I teach the Bible, is what names mean. Because when you go along and you hear the people who are in the Bible and you begin to hear their names, you realize their names have meaning. I mean, Abraham is a father of many. Well, that's amazing, because a covenant is going to come through Abraham and he is going to be the father of a great nation. So what his name means is what God is actively and providentially going to do in his life. Joseph means he will add. Jochebed, who is Moses' mother, means the Lord is glory, and certainly the Lord was glorified through her faithfulness. Moses means drawn from the water. Well, if we know the Moses story, we know what that means. And Joshua means the God is salvation, because as Joshua led the people into the promised land, they were declaring the salvation of Yahweh. And listen, names matter, because in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. You know, Billy Sunday was fond of saying this: there are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that any one name could ever express.
256.
Yeah, yeah. By next Friday, I want you to have them all written down in a short study for that. Really, as we kind of close out this program, what we need to know is that names are important, because they show the mission and the character of the person who has been called by God. But what about God's name? See, the most important text in all the Bible for understanding the meaning of the name of God is in Exodus chapter 3 and 13 through 15, where it says this: for they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, you shall say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I shall be remembered throughout the generations. Listen, God could have just said, do as I said. Be quiet, Moses. Do as I said. Why do you always ask me so many questions, Moses? Why don't you just trust and obey? But when Moses says, what shall I say to them? One of the great graces that God does is he answers. And three times to his one question says, I am who I am, verse 14. Verse 14 again, I am has sent me to you. And then verse 15, the Lord, this is my name forever. And right from God himself, we have his name. If you're ever fuzzy on something, you need to go to the source. If you ever want to know somebody's name and how it's pronounced and how it's spelled, it's usually good to go to that person. And so here, in this case, the source itself, God Almighty, tells Moses his name. I am the Lord. It's amazing. Moses should not be fuzzy. Friends, you should not be fuzzy. If you are fuzzy on who God is, the fuzziness is not between you and God. It's between you and the obedience of picking up God's word and beginning to study who God is. Because if you don't go to the source, how can you ever hope to understand who the person is? And the most important person that you will ever know in your entire life is God. It's the only person who you ever, ever will be radically changed by drawing near to. I love my wife to death. She is a wonderful woman, but she will never change my life when I draw near to her like when I draw near to God. In fact, the only reason that she's even in my life is because I drew near to God. And so I believe with all my heart that that needs to be the mission of every single one of us when we say, I want to draw near to God. Maybe you need to get out of bed every day and say, I want to draw near to God today by drawing from the well of his word.
I think of that great commandment that Jesus taught us when they said, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But to love others and to love God is to know God. And you can't really know yourself until you know God, because when you look at yourself through the lenses of God, if you will, then you see value, unmeasurable value, because God has created us. He has us in his world. You know, when we can accept that love that God has given to us, then we can learn to love others and love him with all of our heart and mind. But it's really knowing whose we are, as you said, that we're God's, that we're cherished, that he's created us. He's given us that intrinsic value, you know, value beyond what anyone could place on you or give to you. But God loves you today, everyone. And wow. What an opportunity that we get to, through his word, get to know him, get to know his character, and get to read this revelation that he's penned for us through inspired authors, so that we can follow along how we can serve him, how we can know him, and how we can worship him. Woohoo! Trust and obey. We'll close out with that song as a reminder that it's the best solution for any problem to trust and obey. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.
When we walk with